For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.
Friday afternoon, December the 29th, 1989, Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn Miller is the speaker of the afternoon.
Chuck say this, and I believe it. O earth, earth, hear ye the word of the Lord. And we've been hearing a lot of the word of the Lord from different aspects this week. And there's one area of the word of the Lord that I see that we need great teaching in that I do not begin yet to understand. And that's inherited ancestral curses. I've taught on it several times, talk about it quite a bit, but I really do not fully understand or comprehend what I'm talking about. I see the ramifications of it. I see the extent of it. I see the necessity of that we have to become free of the ancestral curses that God says we're cursed with, and our own the curses that we've gotten our own selves under. And as I understand, as I look, I find three types of curses. One type is the curse where we're cursed by witchcraft. Another type is where we can be cursed because somebody says something against us or about us that will be harmful to us. And another area is we're cursed because we've disobeyed the word of God and God says we're cursed. Now, we may even fall under the fact in the other two areas that we could fall under a curse and be cursed by God because of something. But basically, it's we're in those other areas, it's because somebody has done something against us or said something against us which does not necessarily come under God's law of we're cursed because God has said something, that we've done something that God says we're cursed by. So basically what we're looking at is what God says that we're cursed by. And so this afternoon we will start over in Exodus chapter 20, in the 20th chapter of Exodus. Now, there are many more curses that the Scripture tells us of than what we're going to talk about today. And there are several other places where where God says that we're cursed than what we're going to read to you. So we don't need to read them all. We don't need to repeat it, just so we know that the word of the Lord, that thus saith the word of the Lord. But over in the 20th chapter of Exodus, says, "And God spake all these words unto Moses, saying," you notice that the Lord spake these things and not Moses. I always make that comment because I've heard all my life that Moses said. And Moses didn't say. Moses repeated what God said. But the way the application has always been, and the way I was, that I heard it, when I heard it, was that Moses said it, not God. And we've got to get that mentality out of our background tradition where we've been taught that Moses said so and so, when we've got to realize that God said to Moses, "You say, Moses, I said this." And it's just Moses, like I'm standing here reading this, I'm reading it, but God said it. Moses said it because God said it. And so we're reading what God said and told Moses to say through Moses. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt," or out of the place of sin and the house of bondage. "And you shall have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Here we are, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, or the correct rendered translation is, that do not obey my word. The word where it says hate me, you should write in your Bible that do not obey my word. That is a correct rendition of that translation. So God says that those who disobey his word or do not obey his word will be visited to the third and the fourth generation of our ancestral line, and we will be visited upon us from our background and from us down if we disobey. As if we have other gods, we have a graven image, and if we bow down to them or serve them, but then we'll go on in other and find in other places. But today, America and the world has lots of gods. Now, we've got the heathen gods, we've got the Hindu gods, and we've got the Shinto gods, and we've got the gods of Buddha, and many other gods, the gods of India. There are hundreds of gods. But then America has a lot of gods too. America's gods basically are rebellion against God and serving pleasure and mammon and the things of self. Most of the other nations of the world don't have the financial means to do that. So they've got a heathen god that they bow down to and worship. But America has financial finances, and they serve the god of finance. They serve the god of pleasure. And so America has hundreds of gods of the god of pleasure. And we could start naming them and name them off, but you can just think, I don't care, you can think any, and to some people that is their god. Water skiing. Wonderful, nice. I love to water ski. But there are some people that that's their god. Literally. They enter every tournament. They travel the world. They desire to be in the Olympics. That's their god of life. Just that. And there are many. We could name off many. So, but America has many gods. So we are cursed because of the gods that we have instead of the Lord Jesus, instead of making him first. And then it goes on to say, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that do not obey my word, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. It says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But there's a lot of things we could talk about there. About the Sabbath and about 6 days of work. The union wants just 32 hours, some of the unions. God says you're supposed to work 6 days. That's God's plan. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. I'm wondering, during World War II especially, we were on a 7 day week, 24-hour day. And I wonder where God's to. Maybe we got the judgment in Korea and Vietnam. I don't know. But America really disobeyed God's law, and some of us that are old enough are all part of it. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Because God says that we're not supposed to do that. Now, I can't convince myself, and I haven't had anybody else been able to convince me, that I have to take Sunday as the Sabbath. If you want to take Wednesday and keep that as your Sabbath, and that's the way, I have no objection to it. Because I have not been able to be convinced that anybody knows what day the Sabbath was that we're talking about here. Because the calendar has been changed at least three times, I think four. And in order to calculate and have the exact day, at one time the calendar was almost 1 year out of sync. It was almost a year. You study the calendar, the history of the calendar, I've studied it, you'll find all these things to be true. At one time, it was almost 1 year out of sync. And part of Europe, Spain and France, and part of Europe, and they adjusted it, and they had to readjust it, I think, I don't know how many months and days and days and hours They had to readjust it to get it back to what they thought it was back in sync. And that has happened 3 times and possibly 4. So I'm not convinced that anybody knows what day the Sabbath day was here in comparison to whether it was our Monday or our Wednesday or our Saturday or our Sunday. But I do know that every day of the week is not named after a godly name. It has a godly name. It has a name of a heathen god. Every day of the week has a name of a heathen god. So how can you take Saturday and call it Sabbath when Saturday doesn't mean Sabbath at all? Saturday means the worship of Saturn. See, so how can you call Saturday Sabbath when it doesn't mean Sabbath? And Sunday doesn't mean a day of worship the Lord. Sunday means a day of worship the sun. That's what it stands for. And we say it's worship of God. No, it's the word means worship the sun. That's what it means. So, but we still need to honor God the seventh day and have a day that we honor God. And like I said, I can't be contentious with you if you took Wednesday and said that's the day you're going to honor God. It's nice that we all do it together, but if for some reason I'm not going to disfellowship you over it. I'm not going to disfellowship those who contend that Saturday has to be served as has to be the Sabbath. I still will say you're my brother and my sister, and I'm not going to be contentious with them about it. But we here happen to, and most of us all here, I think most of us, there may be somebody that's Seventh-day Adventist here, I don't know, but there are some times, but most of us here honor Sunday. And so that's what we do. But that isn't necessarily the Sabbath day of the Bible. Anyway, we go on, it says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, and in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant or thy maidservant, or thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The first promise of long life is if we honor our parents. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. Because he's got a better car, a better house, you're not supposed to covet it. What it amounts to, we can rephrase it to our times here and apply it. And we need to. Okay. Now, over in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7, we pick up this again. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So here, now we have twice a four-generation mention of a four-generation curse that God says that we're cursed with if we do not keep the word of the Lord. Over in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18, and I thank God for this, it says, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. Praise the Lord for his long-suffering and his great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. Now, Dr. Null this afternoon started out teaching on curses. Before he got too far along, it got sidetracked, but I heard him reading somewhere out of the Amplified about some of this, and I liked what I heard him reading very much. I don't have an Amplified here, so I can't read to you. But the Lord says that those who have sinned and rebelled against God's word, that God says that we're cursed to the fourth generation in it. And it's not because God hates us. It's because we have rebelled against God, because God's word plainly states that if you do this or do that, that will be the consequences. And so when you do that, then you get what you've asked for. Because when you disobey the word of the Lord and you know what it says, then you have deliberately rebelled against the Lord. You say, well, I didn't know. Well, what is it? What does the law say? That your ignorance of the law is no excuse. And we've all of us have no excuse, because I've read and had read to me the scriptures since I was a year old. And if I'd have had it read right to me, I'd have it in my heart right, and I wouldn't have any areas in there where the fear of the Lord would not be. I'd have the fear of the Lord in me in these areas, and then I would walk in that righteousness. But we haven't been taught from the pulpit, so therefore we don't have the fear of the Lord in us, and we think, oh, God just, you know, namby-pamby. Well, God is not namby-pamby, and His word is sure, and it comes to pass, and if we don't ask for the blessings, and we do that which requires the curses, then we'll get the curses. We all want Abraham's blessings, and Abraham's blessings are ours if we obey my word, he says. But if we don't, then he says we'll get the curse, and we'll not have Abraham's blessings. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9 again, says, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I'm visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them. Now here it says again, that hate me, or that do not obey my word. Now we've read that four times already, and there are yet other times that it appears besides this. So, but the scripture says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it be. So we've already read it four times. The four-generation curse. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, we find an extension over here. Happens. In 23, verse 2, it says, a bastard or illegitimate child shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So here we find that there's an addition added on. There's a ten-generation curse. A ten-generation curse is for an illegitimate child born out of wedlock. But now then, let's read the next verse and see what that is. It says, an Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation. Shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever? Now let's look at that and see what kind of consequences that verse gives us and where that verse leads to. Who was the Amorites and the Moabites? Who are they? They're the children of Lot by his daughters, which makes it what? Incest. So, children by incest, incestual relations, is a ten-generation curse. So, an illegitimate child is a ten-generation curse. Incest is a ten-generation curse. And until we begin to understand this and teach on it, we didn't realize the ramifications of incest. But there is incest in every family line represented in this place today. Now, you may not be aware of it, and you may be aware of it. I would say half of you in this place are aware of incest in your family. The other half may not be. But if you go back and hunt back through your ancestral generations for 10 generations back, you will find it there. Doc has figured it out. It's 1,054 people involved back in to make 10 generations. And someplace in there is incest. And Dear Abby tells us here a few years ago that it was called, didn't she say, a closet demon? It's just what she said in her column, that incest was a closet demon. She called it a demon. Now, I don't know if she knew what she was writing or not, but she sure wrote the truth. when she said that. Because back in there, there's, you know, you've always heard say, at least some of us older ones, I don't know about you younger kids, but us older ones, we've heard it said, there's a skeleton in the closet. Well, these are the things that were the skeletons in the closet. See? And we need to understand. The skeletons in the closet were mainly, and basically, well, they were somebody was an alcoholic. Somebody had this problem or that problem, and that was just the family in the family. Nobody was ever supposed to speak about it or talk about it. You know, it's hidden. It was hidden. It was the skeleton in the family closet. So God says that incest is a 10-generation curse. And the Moabite and the Amorite are products of incest. And they're the ones that Baal Peor, wasn't it, that came to Baal, to Balaam? Baal Peor that came to Baal, to Balaam? Well, anyway, and wanted him to curse the children of Israel, and he's the one who was riding the donkey and got his legs crushed against the wall, and Balaam. But Baal Peor is the one who wanted him to come and do the cursing, wasn't it? Balak. Yes, okay, now we got it right. Balak. And wanted him to come and curse. And who was Balak? Balak is a descendant of incest, of Lot. They were the descendants. And then Balaam told Baal Peor what to do. Because he couldn't curse the children of Israel, he told them what to do so that they would be cursed. He said, send your girls down there and get them involved with the boys and bring the boys over to a feast and get them involved in Baal worship, and that'll take care of the situation. He said, I won't have to curse them because God won't let me curse them, but I'm telling you what to do so they'll curse themselves. And so this incestual relationship here of Lot and his daughters ended up not only cursing this family line, but it ended up being a curse to the children of Israel because it caused them to enter into Baal worship and sin against God. So you see, the ramifications of sin carries down not only 10 generations, but many generations. I'll tell you another incident in the Bible, and I wondered why. You remember when the children of Israel wanted a king, and God didn't want them to have a king, and he finally decided, well, they were carrying on, we'll give them a king. But the scripture says that the kingly line was Judah. But they got a king that wasn't of the kingly line. Where was he from? Saul's the tribe of Benjamin. And why couldn't God have given him a king from the tribe of Judah? You know why? 10-generation curse. 10-generation curse. Why was there a 10-generation curse? Because David is the lineage of Judah, whose great-great-great-great-grandfather, 9-10 generations back, was born by incest between Judah and his daughter-in-law, Tamra, daughter-in-law. The twins were born. Incest. And there could not be a king given from the tribe of Judah until that 10-generation curse ran out. And David was the first one that extended. David and his brothers were the first one that extended into the 11th generation. David's father was the 10th generation. So God couldn't allow David to be king, couldn't give him a king from Judah until that lineage ran out of the curse. See, God's laws, God obeys his own laws. And I wondered about that. Why Benjamin then and then now Judah? And I got to figuring it up, and I found the reason why Jesse couldn't have been king, you know, in that line. But it had to come down to this, became the 11th generation to clear that ancestral lineage curse of incest. Well, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 again, verse 29. And this is what I'm desiring and the Lord's desiring of every one of us. He says, oh, that there was such a heart in me, and in you. That they would fear me, that I would fear the Lord, you would fear the Lord, and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them, and what? With their children. Forever. Now that, you don't have to worry about generations there. If we obey the word of the Lord, and hide it in our heart, and live by it, and then if we do sin, if we're quick to repent over it, God says that there'll be no curse on us forever. But in the meantime, we've got to get free from all this garbage that's following us down behind us, down the family line that we have inherited. He says, be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, Moses, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee. And I will tell you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. And today, the children of Israel, they had a land that God gave them, Canaan, to possess. Today, we've got Canaan to possess, and that's me and you. We've got to possess our Canaan, our land. We're going to do it by the word of the Lord, as we use it as a light to our path, the word of the Lord. So it says, stand here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments, and that you go into the land to possess it. And you shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Do what? You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. So, if we want our land to have long lineage and long days, then we're to walk in the ways of the Lord, and seek to walk in His ways, to follow after Him. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. I see I forgot my tape recorder kicked off. that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Doesn't say, do you want to? God didn't say, would you like to? Here it is, do it if you want to. He said, do it. But we've all gotten the idea that God didn't mean what He said. We really have. And we've got that mentality because the pulpit hasn't told us that God said that we'd be judged if we didn't, and we haven't been taught to fear the word of the Lord. And we've all gotten the mentality that God really didn't mean what He said. And that's why we've got all the problems that we've got in the families and in the nation and in the nations, because they are in rebellion against God. That's the bottom line is rebellion. Just like Satan, that was his problem. He rebelled. He wanted to do his thing. He wanted to be God. And we want to play little gods too, and we rebel because we think that we don't have to obey it because we're somebody. Well, we are not. And the Lord says we have to obey it. It says that it might be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. In other words, our whole temple is to be compassed about by the word of the Lord. We're to have it in our mind, we're to have it in our walk, we're to have it in our work. The word of the Lord is to encompass us about in all that we do. And I read here a word in here that just brings a thought to me when I see it. It says, "Hear, O Israel." And but according to most ministers and theologians today, they would the way they read the word of the Lord, they read it, "Hear, O you Jews." Don't they? What does Jew mean? Just means Judah. They forget there's more than Judah. There is Israel. Israel is the house of the Lord, not just Judah. And they forget. And you hear them talk, and you listen to what they say, and they contribute everything to the tribe of Judah or the household of Judah. They say the Jews this, the Jews that, the Jews that. No, that's not right. That is, they are misinterpreting and applying the word of the Lord. They should say Israel. For God's word is unto the house of Israel. And Judah is just 1/13 of the house of Israel. That's all. There are 13 tribes, and Judah is one of them. Where'd you get 13 tribes? Is that what you're asking me? Joseph is two tribes. Joseph became two. Joseph is Ephraim and Manasseh, and they both have a full inheritance. There are 13 tribes. But in the book of Revelation, one tribe lost their inheritance in the book of Revelation, and there's only 12. One tribe is left out. But Ephraim and Manasseh are both there. They are both there as a full tribe in the book of Revelation. But one tribe lost their inheritance, and I don't fully understand why they lost it. Maybe Brother Boland knows. But why they got left out in the book of Revelation. All right, when I'm through, he will tell us why they got left out. Because I have wondered about that, and I have studied and looked, and I have never come to a full conclusion except that it's not there. All right, we'll let you explain that to us in a little bit. Okay. So we have here that the Lord says that we're to obey His word and to live in it and to walk in it. We're to think on it. We're to walk by it. We're to write it up on the post of our house and up on the gates of our house. In other words, our eyes and our mouth and all are to be a living example or testimony of the word of the Lord. And all that comes out of our mouth and all that we do should testify unto the Lord Jesus. But so help me, there's not a one of us that it really that it has or does. Lord, cleanse us and wash us and change us, that you be glorified in us. But you see, when Satan rebelled against God, rebellion was the first thing that he did. Well, pride was lifted up in him, and then rebellion, and he rebelled. And when he did, he opened the door to all the other things that go along with it, with the rebellion. And the scripture says that rebellion is as witchcraft. So when Satan rebelled, he opened up the door to witchcraft and the occult and he wanted to be gods. So it brought in the heathen gods and the Eastern religions and all of these things related to other gods because of his rebellion and the fact that he wanted to be God. And then it came on down and as it came down the road, it opened up the other areas of sin and lust and all of these things that causes us to rebel against God and to have our own way. But it all started with this, with that the pride was found in his heart, and then he rebelled against the things of the Lord. So rebellion leads to the gods of pleasure and those things that are contrary to the word of the Lord. Now, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 23.
I already went through this, so I won't go back. I got ahead of myself on my scriptures I've written down here.
And I told you where the Moabites, the Amorite and the Moabites came from, that they were descendants of. But I'll give you the scripture where you can find that if you want. Somebody needs to write it down for some reason. It's in Genesis 19, verses 36 through 38, is where you will find Lot's children becoming, having incestual relations with Lot and then giving birth to the children of incest. Okay. Incest is relations between a mother and a daughter, a mother and a son, a father and a daughter, a father and a son, aunt and uncle, grandmother, grandfather, cousins and nephews. That is all incest. Sexual relations in that area is all incest. And those areas have all been covered in the scripture, but it is also prominent in America. And it's very prominent. So let's go over and look at, I want to go to back to Leviticus number 18. And we will look at some of these incestual relations here for a minute. In the 18th chapter of Leviticus, where God says he says, the nakedness of thy father in verse 7. Well, let's start at verse 6, because that covers the whole gamut of it. Verse 6 of Leviticus 18 says, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. Now, the word nakedness there in the literal means sexual relations. It's not just uncovering somebody, making them naked. It means that you have sexual relations. And then God goes through the whole of it here in this chapter. And he says, the nakedness of thy mother or the nakedness of thy father, and thou shalt not uncover, she's your father, or he's your father, she's your mother. Says that the nakedness of thy father's wife. In other words, if your mother has died and he's remarried, you shall not. And that's what, was it Reuben that did that? Reuben did that with Jacob's concubine. And said, the nakedness of thy daughter, of the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. Then the nakedness of thy son's daughter or thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. But this verse down 9 down here takes in a family relationship where your mother or your father has died, and they remarry either way, and they bring with them children that they already have and put it together in a family, and the family has now stepbrothers and sisters. Or then they have children of their own again, and now you have in this family half-brothers and sisters and stepbrothers and sisters. This verse puts it together in that way so that it covers every aspect of a man and wife in marriage with children. So that it covers the whole gamut of marriage there. And it goes on here. It says, the nakedness of thy father's daughter, and thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinsmen, and it is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her to uncover her nakedness. In other words, you're not to, you. He says you shan't have two wives and both of them be sisters. But you see, Jacob did that. But that law, this law wasn't given yet at that time when Jacob did that. But now God's given a set of laws here that if these laws had been in existence when Jacob, at the time of Jacob, why, it would have been, he would have been in trouble with the Lord. But Jacob didn't ask for what he got. Jacob got conned into what he got to bring about God's purpose, to bring about the tribes of Israel, because Jacob didn't ask for Leah. He got her without asking for her. And so he was conned into that. But if that would have happened here now under this, why, God would have said that it was incestual relations, and it couldn't be, and it couldn't be. He did say it can't be here. And it says also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness, as long as she's apart for her uncleanliness, having her monthly period. And God says that you shan't have sexual relations during that time of the month, when a woman's having her period time. And if you pray with people after a while, you'll find that some people have, if they will ask the Lord to forgive them and cleanse them of that, man or woman, and if they have problems with female trouble or prostate trouble, that they will be healed without any problem. Because, now I'm not saying that's the only cause for that problem, but this is one of the causes of female trouble and prostate trouble. Abortion. Neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God, for I am the Lord. And then we get down here. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. Here's homosexuality and lesbianism. And then we pick up the last one. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself, that neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. And it says, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. But America has defiled herself with all of them. And not only defiled herself with it, they're so blatant about it now that there's all kinds of books in the X-rated book department about all these things that I've written about, read about, that God says you shan't do, that's written about, telling you how to do it all. See? So America has asked for God's judgment. And a lot of people don't like to hear it said, but to me, AIDS is a curse. And not a disease. And I think I'll read it to you someplace. If I haven't got it down here, I'll look for it and before I get through, where God includes that in there. So we have sexual sins, adultery and fornication, bestiality, homosexuality, and lesbianism, and incest in the family, and all of these things covered here. And here God says you shall not do them. Over here in verse 20, we read most of them over again. And God says here that you will be cut off if you do it. First he says you shall not do it. Then he says you'll be cut off over here if you do it. Or he says you're to be stoned. And God's got a lot of ways of stoning us without anybody throwing any stones today. And that's, we get sick and die. You just get sick and die before your time, because you or some of your ancestors have entered in and done these things, and you have received the curse. But God says that you shall not do it, and he says, I'll set my face against that man that does it, and will cut him off, or woman, or boy or girl. So we need to fear the word of the Lord. And then down here in verse 8 of this chapter 20, he says, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. He didn't say, if you want to, you'd like to, read them and take out the ones you like and the ones you don't like. Why, don't pay attention to them. He said, you shall keep my statutes and do them. God said that. Not Moses, not Ezekiel, not Isaiah, not Jeremiah. God said it. Not Paul. And then he says, why? He says, I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. He doesn't give you any choice, whatever. So then let's go over to chapter 28 of Deuteronomy and see what God says the consequences to some of these things are if we do them. God says it. 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. He said, but it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, or his word, same difference, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I have commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee, and they will overtake thee. You'll be cursed in the field, and cursed in the city, and cursed in the basket, and cursed to the fruit of the body, and so forth. And you'll be cursed when you go out, and cursed when you come in. And the Lord will send thee cursing and vexation and rebuke in all that thou settest thy hand to do. And then back over here in chapter 27, it says, cursed, verse 15, cursed be the man that maketh a graven image, and put it in a secret place, and work of the hands, and worship it. 16 says, cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father, his mother. Cursed. Cursed be he that removes your neighbor's landmark. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wonder. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger and the fatherless. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, and cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, And cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. There again, it's all put in such a way that it takes every aspect of a husband, man and woman married with children. And cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. And cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor. And cursed be he that taketh reward to slay the innocent, murder. And then he says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. All the people shall say, Amen. Now, over in Malachi, we pick up some more curses. Well, there's lots of them, but we haven't got time to... You can look for them. There are 70-some curses in the Scriptures that God says we're cursed with if we don't obey Him. But here in Malachi, chapter 1, verse 14, says, cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male and vileth and sacrifices it to the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. In other words, if you promise the Lord something and you end up having something that isn't as good as what you promised the Lord, and you give him that which isn't as good and you keep the good, you're cursed with it. Now, back in the days when this was written, well, it was animals, basically, or a plot of ground, a plot of the barley field, or a plot of the flax field, or an olive tree or something, that they gave that to God. But if they found another tree or plot of ground that was not quite as good as the one they gave to the Lord, well, they switched. God says you're cursed if you do that, see? If you switch your vow. And then he says to the priest, O you priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, hear what? Hear the word of the Lord. And lay it to heart, and to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I'll curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already, because you don't lay it to heart. You don't appropriate the word of the Lord and bring it forth to your congregation, so you're cursed. That was Deuteronomy 2 in the first verse. Now over here in Deuteronomy 3, we find, again, it says, will a man rob God? Verse 8 says, yes, you've robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? It says, in tithes and offerings. And he says, what? You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even the whole nation. And the nation of America has done the same. There's another place where the Lord says that you got holes in the bottom of your purse because you don't obey the word of the Lord. And verse 6 up here above this says, I am the Lord, I change not. It says, therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God's mercy and his grace. And if it weren't for God's mercy and grace extended to us in the period of grace, we all should be taken out and stoned this afternoon. Mm-hmm. Two or three times. But for his grace and his mercy to the sons of men, that he sent Jesus, who became an offering for me and for you. We cannot comprehend what Calvary and the blood of Jesus is. We cannot study it. We cannot hear enough of it. And I've just been thrilled this week at the revelation that's come forth concerning the word of the Lord that has been ministered here this week. I guess because of the weather conditions at the beginning of the week, everybody that was coming and called and said they were coming, a lot of them called and said they couldn't and all, and then a lot of them had broken pipes and things, but they're just, but I'll tell you, the word of the Lord that's come forth has been richer and deeper than any that has ever been in any camp meeting that has ever been here at this campground. And there is things that I've got to hear three or four times in the next few weeks so that I can get it down inside of me and understand better the word of the Lord and what Calvary means and what all the aspects of Calvary represent for my life, for me. Now, I understood and knew that everything that's done has an application to us. But I didn't know how to apply some of those applications, and I think there are still a lot of applications that we don't understand and have not, the revelation has not been given. Because God is a continuous God of revelation. I'm just continually amazed as I study, that the things that just I see, and then when these others come in, and all the things that they see, then I thought, well, how come I didn't see that? All I've read, how come I didn't see that? You know. But this year I have come to two great understandings concerning the word of the Lord and concerning God. God is a God of war. My God is a God of war. We need to understand that. God is a God of war. And I taught on that Labor Day, and I've been working and searching, researching on it ever since. And somebody's supposed to get that tape I did transcribed for me, so I can work on it and develop a little booklet about it. But God is a God of war. He's a God of grace. He's a God of love, but he's also a God of war. And that's something that we don't really believe. We believe God's just grace. But God is a God of war. I think Brother Pittman will tell us something about that. God's given him some understanding of that aspect, that God's a God of war. And then I kind of really knew that, but it wasn't working in me like it has been the last 4 or 5 months. But then about 6 weeks ago, I saw something that just really almost blowed me away. And that is God's purpose for all that he's doing. I was always of the opinion that God's purpose was Calvary, was Jesus. That so he would die so that I could be saved. And I realized about 6 weeks ago that I was wrong. Calvary and Jesus shedding his blood on Calvary is only a byproduct for our benefit of God's plan. What is God's plan? I found it. It just jumped out. I found it reading Matthew 6. It's Matthew 6 and the first three verses of verse 10. Thy kingdom come. That's God's plan and purpose of the ages. Is to have a kingdom for his son Jesus, and to have subjects in the kingdom. And he has given us the privilege to be subjects of his kingdom. God's purpose of creation, God's purpose of the universe, God's purpose of creation of man, is to have a kingdom for his son. And Calvary and Jesus is a byproduct of that kingdom, so that there would be subjects fit for the kingdom. And Jesus said that he came to proclaim the kingdom. There is height and depth and width in that I don't begin to understand, but I'm working on it. Amen. Amen. Well, we've went over curses that God says are four generations. We've went over the sexual sins and that God says are 10 generations. But back over here in Deuteronomy, here's where what I was referring to a while ago. And verse 58 of the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. He says, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, and Jesus is his name, then the Lord will make thy plagues, it says wonderful, it should say, and it should read, and if you want to change it the way it should read, it should say many and great. The Lord will make thy plagues many and great, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Now, we're getting to Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. So there we've got cancer, and we've got AIDS, and we've got blood diseases that they don't know what to do with or anything about them. And here we're supposed to be living in this great day of science and scientific achievement. But God says they're His plagues, and when they're His plagues, they're His plagues. And God wants us to obey His word so that we'll not be subject to them. And if we've disobeyed it, He wants us to repent. And if we don't know if our ancestors are, we're going to take that up here and work on it in a little bit. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30, just over the page here. And 30, where's... Oh, I see, I'm still looking at 29. I turned the page, but I didn't get to 30. Okay, I went verse 19 in chapter 30 and not 29. And it says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, or that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God. You can use either word there. Both the same. And that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him. For He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord thy God sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give unto them. So, if we choose life, then we are to cleave unto the Lord our God and to hide His word in our heart and to live by it and obey it. Okay, Brother Bolin, come tell us.
You know, I was blessed by what you shared here on King David. I never had that insight. I am very grateful for what our brother shared concerning God withholding David until Benjamin came on the scene. I myself thought about that. And I thought of a scripture that says he gave them a king in his wrath. And he removed him. But then he said, I have found David a man after mine own heart who will do all my will. And it's so wonderful, beloved, when we can come together with a hungry heart before the Lord and be open for instruction and correction and edification. This is a very timely subject our brother has brought up. I wish he had told me ahead of time that maybe I should consider a few thoughts, but this came to me while he was talking. Yes, this is what came to me that I want to leave briefly with you. The first thought that came to me is the scripture he gave in Deuteronomy 23, 2 and 3. The curse on the illegitimate as well as on the Moabite and the Amorite. And it says it was to be unto the 10th generation. I don't know how many of you have ever thought on this question. But in the 70s, this question came to me, and I'm still pondering it. How do you explain Ruth being brought into the commonwealth of Israel? When the Word of God says specifically, no Moabite or Ammonite shall enter the congregation of the Lord unto the 10th generation. How many have ever addressed that question? Let me just see your hands. Well, great. Hallelujah. How many have the answer for it? Okay. Well, I'll tell you what I see. Okay, because I don't think we can say we know everything absolutely. We still know in part, beloved. But God wants to enlarge us. And I appreciated the statement a brother made that this conference here has had the most weighty word given to it. That shows me Daniel is being fulfilled. Knowledge shall increase. Only scientific knowledge? Only agricultural knowledge? Medical knowledge? What about breaking through into the mysteries of God? And every truth God is giving us, let me tell you, we've only seen glimpses yet. There is more to all of these things. I believe when God begins to move in our time in a greater measure, all we'll be able to say is, oh, ah, Oh, the depths of the riches of his knowledge and so on. All right. I haven't checked the chronology, but someone said that Ruth was not in the 10th generation as far as looking at generations starting from the Moabite to the Ammonite. Maybe some of our brothers here could research that. But this is what I will say. Well, Lot was the incestuous father, and according to law, Ruth was excluded. Law condemns us when we break it. But hallelujah, there was a man from the tribe of Judah whose name was Boaz. And what law couldn't do, hallelujah, God was going to send his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That didn't mean he was a sinner. He seemed to be like a sinner, but he was sinless. And before Ruth could be incorporated into Israel, Boaz must not only pay the redemption price, he must marry her. Now there was a closer kinsman than Boaz who had the edge over Boaz. And so Boaz said to him, if you're going to do it. But remember this, the day you do it, you must marry this Moabitess. Oh, hallelujah. Just give me a couple of minutes. This story blesses me. I believe we can all relate to it because we're all under the curse. And I've been in the book of Ruth since the 70s. I have gone back to it over and over, but not in a long time. But this is what I remember. Before she marries Boaz, she's always called the Moabitess. Ruth, whenever you hear Ruth mentioned, she's always called a Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess. But the day Boaz pays the price to redeem her and he marries her, she's no more called a Moabitess. And if you find it, please show me afterwards. And you'll have to hunt for that. That's the beauty of the Word of God. That you see, we are under the curse and we're condemned and we're guilty. But before Boaz redeemed her, he called 10 witnesses. Why not 5 witnesses? Why not maybe 7? Why 10? Because 10 links with the 10 commandments of the law. Oh, hallelujah. You can't have grace. And you know, for a long time I wrestled. And I know all of us here have wrestled with law and grace. How you reconcile the two. And I've heard some statements like this. We're not under law, we're under grace. Which means for some people that means under grace you're free to do whatever you want. But let me tell you, that's a cunning deception. God's laws are still in force. God has not done away with the principles of the Ten Commandments. They're still valid today as what is right and what is wrong. But under grace, God gives us the ability to do what in ourselves we couldn't do. And God expects much more from us under grace than under law. Under law, you go. Somebody says go with him 1 mile, you go 1. But Jesus says go 2. Why? Because he gives you the strength and he gives you of himself. He gives you what you don't have. He's not only the lawgiver on the throne, he's not only the lawgiver, but he's the law keeper within me. And Romans 8 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the 10 men that witnessed the transaction speak of the fact that law, demands of the law must be met. And of all the human race, only one kept the law and fulfilled it. I came not to destroy the law, but to what? Fulfill. Now, which brings us to another good question. Well, if he fulfilled it, why must he die on the cross? He didn't die for himself, my friend. You see, we were the guilty ones. And the demands of the law had to be met. And cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Our dear brother this morning was mentioning the crown of thorns on the head. You are aware that when Isaac was about to be killed, God restrained Abraham. And when Abraham looked behind him, what did he see? A ram But he didn't see a ram alone. He saw a ram that was trapped in a thorn bush. Where was the ram trapped? In the head. Now, why? I just want to show the beauty of God's word here, just for a moment. Well, we know the lamb is Jesus Christ, but why was this ram caught in a thorn bush by its horns? Why not by its feet? Why by its horns? Because the horns speak of the weapon of defense and attack. The horns denote power, the strength of the animal. And Jesus had all power to defend himself when they came to arrest him. Isn't that so? He said, whom are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. The minute he said, I am, what happened? They all fell backward. Right then and there, he could have wiped them out. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, Adam was driven out of the garden. And listen to this. When man sinned, it was in a garden, right? And so when Adam sinned, he was driven out. When Jesus prayed, not my will, but thine be done, it was in a garden. And he was arrested as he came out of the garden. But he wasn't driven out, he was led. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He didn't have any sin. And the fact that this ram was caught in a thicket by its horns would denote that Jesus would be willing to wear the crown of thorns on his head and bear the curse, that you and I might get the blessing. Hallelujah. Jesus standing in Pilate's hall, being pressured by the opposition and wearing the crown of thorns, is the lamb caught in the thicket by its horns. Isn't that beautiful? Praise God. Well, I don't have enough time left. I've got to give you one more thing about Dan. Yes. I was waiting to see what he would read in Deuteronomy, and he skipped the chapter that had the key to it. He read 28th chapter. And I was saying, oh, I wonder if he's going to read chapter 29, because the key is right there. So let's go to Deuteronomy 29. Praise the Lord. And all of these things are so full of meaning. And, oh, hallelujah. Beloved, what God purposed for that nation, he's purposed for his church. Verse 13, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. Verse 18 now. I'm going to read slowly. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe. Not only man, not only woman, what else? Family and tribe. He mentioned 13 tribes, okay? The Levites were not reckoned as far as going to war. You know, that is something, too, that might slip you. Because we remember the spies went to spy the land, but there was not one from Levi. Why? Because God didn't choose them to be fighting people. They were to be the ones in the priesthood and to serve the rest. All right, so not only did Joshua and Caleb prove faithful. I used to preach Joshua and Caleb were the only faithful ones. Let me tell you, God had some Levites too. Hallelujah. All right. Lest there should be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse. Notice curse. That he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. Now, watch verse 20. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him. Watch the last sentence. And the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law. Why is Dan left out? The answer is here. Now, you may say, is there more proof? Yes. The tribe of Dan was the first tribe to apostatize and set up a graven image. And because we don't have time, just make a note of this. Read Judges 18 and 19. And you will see that they were not content with their inheritance. They went north and took territory that was not theirs. And not only that, they established a priesthood that was corrupt. And they took away the priest that was serving Micah and decided to give him more money. We have a lot of paid parrots today. They pay it to preach what soothes the ear. And so this apostasy took place. And listen, God warned them about idols and he warned them about imitating the nations. And because of time, I can only ask you to read Judges 18 and 19. Now, one more thing about Dan. Go to Judges very quickly. Let me just... 18. Yes, Judges chapters 18 19. In 18, Dan seeks new territory. Take away the images and the priests of Micah. And really the 18th chapter, not the 19th. It's all in the 18th chapter. And let me end up with that verse that I'll give you. They called the name of the city, verse 29, Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel. Verse 30, and the children of Dan set up. What did they set up? The graven image. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Watch it. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan. God didn't ordain them to be of the priesthood, did he? And until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. So that was the apostasy. Now, you read Revelation 7. There's another tribe, Ephraim, that made the golden calf. Jeroboam sinned against Israel. And Ephraim is not mentioned, but Joseph covers up for Ephraim. And again, that's another mystery, but I'm just showing you that. The next thing is, it was the son of a woman of Dan with an Egyptian father. Did God intend for his people to intermarry? He wanted them to have a pure strain. But here was, go to Leviticus 24 very quickly. Our brother led from Leviticus as well. But see what happens when God judges. You see, he's a righteous God and his laws are rigid, beloved. And we need to realize that. Leviticus 24 and verses 10 to 23, it says, and the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son did something. Blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him to Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of what? Dan. So you see, in this tribe we see curse. We see mixture. We see them not settling for their own land. And we see them setting up a graven image.
Well, let's do something about these, let's pray about these inherited curses. You see, John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish. And he also says that in Galatians 3:13 that Jesus became a curse so that we don't have to bear the curse. So Jesus made a way of salvation through Calvary and through Jesus, his son, and then he made a way for the curses to be lifted off of us. And neither one of them take place automatically. They have to be appropriated. The salvation is for all creation, yet salvation has to be appropriated. The same is true with the ancestral curses. We have to apply and appropriate. We have to apply and appropriate God's provision to break the curse. And We have not been taught this. I never heard this. I learned this sovereignly. Nobody taught it to us. We learned it by a sovereign act of God here that happened in circumstances that happened when things hit the campground. But I never heard of such a thing as this, except until after we came here and had situations arise where we were confronted, and in the confronted, we found out that we were under the curse, and the curse had to be broken. And then how do you break it? Well, we found out you break it with Galatians 3:13, take Jesus Christ away. But we are all, and we have problems and can't find out why we have these problems, where they come from, why have we got these problems, why are we like my grandfather or something like that, and why down through the family line everybody's died of cancer, what's wrong, you know, why everybody's got some other kind of disease, why? It's a familiar spirit of an ancestral curse that's coming down and has a legal right until it either runs out its time, if nobody reproduces it, it runs out its time, or we take dominion and break the authority of it. So we're going to pray and ask the Lord to break these curses. So just pray with me. Father, we come in the name of your Son, Jesus. That name that's above every name. That name to which every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. I thank you for the blood of Calvary that washes and cleanseth me from sin. Thank you for the authority of your name. For it is written, in your name shall we raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils. In your name, Jesus, and I thank you for it. It is also written, Satan, that Jesus became a curse. Galatians 3:13, for your information, Satan. So this afternoon, according to your word, Father, we're going to take authority and dominion over the curses we have inherited, or that we have gotten because of our own sins. And in the name of Jesus, break them off of our lives and off of our ancestral lineage. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, now I'm going to pray, and you all just agree with me. Father, I come in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I apply and appropriate the blood of the Lord Jesus to the sins of our ancestral sins that have allowed curses to come down upon us. For Father, it is written that Jesus became a curse so that we don't have to bear these curses, and it is written that the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses and washes. And this afternoon, I take dominion and authority over the curses of our ancestral inheritance, and I bind and break their dominion in Jesus' name. I come against the familiar spirit that has a right to follow the family line because of the sin of our ancestors. And I bind that familiar spirit to the day of judgment, to ask for the angels of the Lord to take them. And I bind them in Jesus' name. Cause that they shall not tear nor harm in any way any person that is here. And I ask the angels to keep them until Jesus judges them at the day of judgment. Now I break the curses of incest and sexual sins that we have inherited. I break the curses that we have caused by our own sins off of our children. And I break the powers and dominion of it from us in Jesus' name. And I loose us from it, the spirit of adultery and harlotry and prostitution and idolatry. I break the curses of ancestral inheritance. I break the curses of witchcraft and sorcery. I break those curses in Jesus' name. Serving other gods, I break the curse of serving other gods. I break the curse of the occult. I loose us from the ancestral inherited curses of the occult. I break us from participating in things that are abominable, Father. I thank you for loosing us from the curse of the abominable things. You said if we bring an abominable thing in our house that we'll become like it. And I break the curse of it in Jesus' name off of us. I loose us from it in the name of the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. and lhbconline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.